Again, my name is Eden Flora, and I'm excited to be here this morning. And thank you, Susan, for just kind of calming all our hearts. We love you and are very thankful for you and excited for y'all's next step, but sad too. So I'm going to start by praying for us this morning. So pray with me. Father, thank you for gathering us together this morning to learn about you. We ask that you would reveal yourself to us and teach us about your name, Adonai, the Lord who is our master. Broaden our understanding of you, still our hearts and minds, give us focus, ground us in your truth. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all. So this morning we are going to be talking about the name Adonai, which means owner, master. I do not have teacher handwriting, and I don't have that skill down pat of like how big you should write. So I'm sorry if my handwriting is a little too creative for you. But Adonai, owner, master, in your Bible, every time you see the word Lord written like that with just a capital L, and sorry, that should be a lowercase r, but I do all my R's like that for some reason. So when you see a capital L and then a lowercase O-R-D, that is Adonai. So it's all over the Bible. Additionally, when you see the word Lord God, that is Adonai compounded with Yahweh. And the English Bible translators decided that, because you know we learned from Pamela that Lord in all caps means Yahweh. So the translators decided that if the Bible said Lord, Lord over and over again, that would just be too confusing and that Lord God was a better fit. So in your Bibles, when you see Lord or Lord God, those are, that's the word Adonai or a compound version of Adonai. So that's the word that we're going to be talking about today, which as I said means ownership, mastership, lordship. God is our master and owner. So over 300 times in the Old Testament do we see this name of Lord or Adonai. And it's almost always in plural and possessive, meaning lords. So just confirming our belief of the Trinity, that you know we have this perfect triangle of a God. So when it refers to man, it's saying master, and it's always in the singular, so just Adonai. The primary significance of this name is ownership. God is the rightful owner of everything. The Lord who is sovereign, master, sovereign one, possessor, and ruler of all. So you may be thinking, master, owner, like, I thought you wanted me to come back to this Bible study. This was one of those names that when it was assigned to me, I was like, I don't really know about that. I kind of thought it sounded like a gross topic. It just kind of seemed like unloving and cold and unapproachable, and that really just stems from me not knowing anything about this word, this idea of God being our master. I was thinking about master and owner in the terms that I understand that, not in the way of God. So by studying God's name of Adonai, he has shown me the opposite. There is so much joy to be found in Adonai. There's so much joy in the fact that God is our master and owner. So when I was little, I can remember being in the car with my dad. He had one of those like gigantic, so like the first kind of Suburban that was like a bus, and it was green. We called it the Green Machine. And I remember my dad didn't play into like, oh, let's put on We Sing Silly Songs. He was like, we will listen to NPR in my car. And so I remember every time we got in the car, he would put on NPR, and I would be like, ugh, not the news. And it was just like, I would immediately just switch my ears off and like, I'm not listening to this. So y'all, but in my adult life, I'm like, NPR is such a delight. I love NPR. As I told you last week, I work at a rehab, which is in the middle of nowhere. It's between here and New Albany. So that means I have like 30 minutes to drive there and back every day I work there. And I'm like, put it to NPR. What are they going to teach me about today? So, you know, in my adult life, I've realized it's not just the news. It's all these just fabulous little tidbits. The cultural tidbits are my favorite. But I didn't know that when I was little. I just heard this like serious tone and thought, turn your ears off now. This will hurt you if you listen to it. So as I've grown up, I've learned to appreciate the fabulousness of NPR. And I can understand what they're saying, and I want to listen. So I'm going to encourage you right now to don't tune out and pull up your punching gloves as you hear the words master and owner, like Little Eden with NPR. Instead, let's learn about the beauty of these words. So we're going to go through just a few of the many scripture references that teach us about Adonai to hear about the different dimensions of the name and learn what this name of God means for our lives. So the first scripture that we're going to go to is Genesis 15, and up here are the scriptures that we're going to go to listed up. So Genesis 15, I did not really grow up in the church, so I've never played any Bible trivia. I never did any Bible drills. It takes me forever to find anything in the Bible, so you just take your time. It is fine that you can't get there quickly. So Genesis 15, where we find ourselves in the scripture is that Abram has just achieved a military accomplishment, and he's defeated several kings, and he was saving his nephew Lot. So as a result of these victories, Abram could have claimed the spoils of war, making him even richer. Yet Abraham refused to accept anything except from the hand of God. He didn't want anyone to think that his blessings came from his own success, but instead from God. So we'll read from Genesis 15. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O Lord God. So right there, that's where Adonai is being compounded with Yahweh. What can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, So shall your offspring be. So here in verse 2, Abram is combining the name Adonai and Jehovah, or Yahweh, acknowledging that Jehovah is our master. So saying, O Lord God. Abraham knew what he was saying here. He knew that he was saying, you know, Yahweh, I know that you are also my master, the owner of all. And addressing God as Adonai, he is acknowledging God's complete possession of and perfect right to all that he had. Abraham is surrendering here in the first part of verse 2, acknowledging his master. Abram understood much more than we do about what a master means. Thousands of years ago, the relationship of master and slave was not necessarily evil, like we kind of think of that word slave now. The purchased slave stood in a much nearer relationship to his lord than the hired hand. So the hired hand was somebody who was free to come and go as he wished and not fully cared for. Like, he didn't sleep at the master's house. He didn't eat all his meals at the master's house. In Israel, the hired hand, who was a stranger, might not eat the Passover or the holy things of the master's house. But the purchased slave, as belonging to his master and therefore a part of the family, possessed this privilege to eat with his master. The slave had the right of the master's protection and help and direction. The hired hand did not. Since at this point Abram did not have an heir, his slave Eliezer is the heir to Abram's entire household. And Abram was really wealthy at this point. So Abram is expressing what the psalmist is also saying in Psalm 123:2. As the eyes of the servant look into the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maiden onto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God. So he's saying, you are my master, and that is a good thing. Abram is recognizing himself as a slave and Adonai as his master. He sees the blessing that I am his, I'm cared for, I'm loved. So in Genesis 15:1, we see Adonai saying, fear not, I am your shield, telling Abram, you can depend upon the faithfulness of the master. So by Abram calling Jehovah also Adonai in this passage, he's acknowledging his own insufficiency and God's sufficiency. He is saying, God is the master of my life. But notice in verse 2 that immediately following Abraham's declaration that God is Lord, that he is Adonai, he also expresses doubt. like just the sentence after. So how will you do what you promised since I'm childless? Abram has just said, you're my master. And then immediately says, are you my master? So we often do this all the time in our prayers. You know, maybe we hear a great sermon and we're like, yes, yes, yes. And we walk out the door and we're like, no, no, no. So we see that right here in the Bible of Abram, who becomes this really important person in the Bible. God uses him for so many things and teaches so many things. We see his weakness and that God still loves him and still uses him. So God includes this in the Bible and lets us see it. He comforts Abram. God reminds him that he brought him out of Ur, and in a sense saying, do you think your childlessness presents a problem to me? Remember, God is not sarcastic. He's saying, if you know who I am, have no doubt. Go outside and see the stars. Abram had to see that God who creates stars can easily create children. By showing Abram the stars of the heavens, he declares his authority over all of creation, reminding him that he is master of all. He is master, he is loving, he is caring, he can be depended upon. So we're going to move next to Exodus 4, 10 through 14. So just the next book from Genesis. So here we have God calling Moses to go to Egypt to deliver Israel. So I'm going to read from Exodus 4. Here are lots of pages turning, so I'll give you a little more time. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, so right there, that's Adonai, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So Moses calls God Yahweh Adonai. Moses addresses God as Lord and acknowledges that he is a servant. So Moses understands God to be Adonai. But then after doing so just like we talked about with Abraham, after doing so, he immediately attempts to excuse himself from obeying the Lord based on what he sees as his inability. He says, I'm not eloquent, I'm not a good speaker. So following this, God patiently reminds Moses of who he is, reminding him that he is master of all and can equip anyone to do his work. So Moses again says to Adonai, I can't, I won't. So God burns with anger against him. He burns at Moses' disobedience. Moses is saying, I will not do what you ask, Master. So Adonai knows he will empower us to do anything that he calls us to do because he is master of everything. His hand is over all. And it angers him that Moses isn't believing this. But as we know, the story doesn't stop there. And God does use Moses. So he is a good master that will equip his people to do what he's asking. So moving into Genesis 6:15, Judges 6:15, which we did a study on a few years ago. We'll be reading about, this is just one quick verse about Gideon. Judges, that's one of those that I just need the concordance. I'm like, I don't really know where that is. So, take your time. So Judges 6:15 says, in Judges 6, so Gideon is called to save the Israelites from the Midianites, and he asks Adonai how he could do that. So verse 15, he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. So God is telling Gideon he is a good master, and he will help him. So much so, he shows Gideon through a series of tests that he means business. Gideon is saying, are you sure? So we see this theme developing over and over again. These people in the Bible are like, you are my master. You are my master. Yes, yes, yes. Are you sure you're my master? So we're going to talk a little bit more later on about how we do that and how to kind of reach in prayer with that issue. So moving on to 2 Samuel 7, 18 through 20. This is talking about David, and David frequently addresses God as Adonai. Here it appears four times just in these three verses. David is praying a prayer of gratitude. He has been just a poor shepherd boy and now the king of Israel. David comes and promises to establish his dynasty and his throne forever. David is overcome by this great promise and recognizes it is God saying the Messiah will come from his line. So starting in verse 18, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I, O Lord God, and what is in my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come, and this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God.'" So David is moved by the privilege giving to him to serve his Lord, to be Adonai's servant. So that verse is just a beautiful reminder of, it is a gift, it is a privilege to be the servant of God. So the psalmist talk about Adonai all through the Psalms. So we'll focus just on Psalm 8 today, which is praising Adonai. So Psalm 8 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. He is a good master who has given perfect gifts to his people. He is Adonai of the whole earth," which is from Psalm 97. And then Psalm 114 says, "The earth is bidden to tremble at the presence of Adonai, its Lord." So prophet after prophet are called and commissioned by Adonai. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on. Over and over again, we are reminded that God is Adonai, our master, and therefore we are his servants. So what does that really mean for us? Like, it's like, okay, I get this. I see, you know, these scriptures kind of explaining Adonai, but what does that really look like in my life? So we'll talk through three points here today, with the first one being that God is owner and master, not us. That sounds very obvious, but that is a huge struggle, definitely for me, but I think it's fair to say for everybody, because we're sinners. So just as God is master in the Old Testament, Adonai is our master. God is also master in the New Testament, too. It's just a odd little note I had written. We have the privilege of being his children and having a perfect owner. We must acknowledge ourselves as servants and understand that God is owner of all. We are merely stewards who have been declared worthy by him to serve him. So 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" So how would you answer that question? And what do you have that you've not received? There's nothing. Every single thing that we have, every single thing that we are, we have been given by our master. Think about your bank statement, your job, your marriage, your friendships, your children, grandchildren, your athletic abilities or non-abilities, your spiritual gifts, your salvation. Adonai, the owner of all, gave us everything that we have. So that's who we're talking about today. We have received all that we possess. Thinking we earn something confuses the creator-creature distinction. God alone is the only being in the universe to possess without first receiving something. We, on the other hand, must receive something outside of ourselves before possessing anything. After all, who can give themselves the gift of life? So Adonai gives us life and salvation and everything else. He is our owner. We will say that God is the source of all and therefore the rightful owner of all that we possess. But when it comes down to it, we slowly begin to take ownership of our most prized possessions and accomplishments. Paul asks us in 1 Corinthians 4:7, if you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So we often think and act like the world. The world is pushing us to stake our claim. We think that our house is a result of our hard work, or our friendships are due to our personality, or our children's good attributes are due to our parenting, or our skills are due to our education, our abilities, and so on. Our lives are often characterized more by self-sufficiency than dependence on God. There have been a few times as an artist when my art has been used without permission and somebody else has claimed ownership. This has happened in a variety of ways. I think the most alarming when I was just scrolling through Instagram one day and was like, oh my gosh, that's my painting. It's created by someone else apparently. And when I saw that, it was like fury inside me. Way too dramatic about the topic. But I was like, this person has stolen my artwork and they made it uglier. They put this filter on it and now the colors are bad. That is no. I like wanted to yell mine and stomp my foot. And well, yes, it is wrong for that person to claim my work as their own. Ultimately, my work is God's. So I so often try to claim it as my own. I try to claim what he has given me as mine. So I'm wondering, you know, if God feels the same way when we use ourselves for our own glory and not his. Lost my spot. So I wonder what, you know, how God feels when we try to crown ourselves instead of him, claiming ownership when it's his work, not our work. Or when we give credit to something else, like other than him. If we are saying, oh, Mother Nature is so beautiful. God is the creator of nature. Mother Nature, who is she? You really think about it, like I started to be like, wait, why is that a thing? God created all these beautiful things that we see. So yeah, I don't stop very often to think, how does it make God feel when I'm sitting there, you know, praising something else or someone else for the things that he's created. So let us not forget Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. We struggle with the issue of ownership. Once we understand mine, we struggle with it forever. Just think about any 2-year-old or 3-year-old or, you know, 30-year-old, you know. My husband is an excellent sharer and I am not. I do not want to give a bite. I still don't want to share my crayons. When I have something of mine, I have a very hard time sharing it because I think that it's mine. I don't remember that God has given it to us. So we want to cling and claim ownership to the things that we are given. We have mistaken ourselves as owners. So a very easy and juvenile way to think about this is, you know, I take my son to play in Square Books Junior all the time. He really loves this train table in the back where he can touch and get a lot of germs. And, you know, he's still pretty little, so he can't talk, so he can't say mine yet. But there's always some other kids there. And just recently, this like 3-year-old boy came and whisked this car out of my son's hand and said, mine. And Mama Bear was like, that is not yours. That is the store's. I had to like, don't say anything. Your son's going to do the same thing in a year. But, you know, in a very silly way, we see children do that all the time and say mine. And as, you know, moms or friends or whatever, we're like, no, we take that tone and say, this we can share. This is not ours. You know, kids go into Square Books and all of a sudden this random stuff, they're like, that's mine. When no, we have not bought it. It is not theirs. So we do that all the time in our adult lives, though. Obviously, we're a little bit more savvy and sneaky in the way that we do that, but we do it all the time. So we aren't owners. We are stewards. Adonai is owner of all that exists. We can't try to take what is his. So Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That does not leave room for dispute. He created everything. When you receive a gift from someone, you own that gift. The giver surrenders her right of ownership. So when you receive a gift from God, however, you are the second owner, if you will. God never surrenders his rights as the primary owner. He can't, because that would be against his perfect nature. So Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. All that he gives and all that he receives is his." So as I talked about last week, I work at a drug and alcohol rehab part-time. And so on Wednesdays in the afternoon, I lead men's groups. So I lead a group of primary age men, so that means they're 26 and up. And then I lead an 18 to 25-year-old young men's group. So when I'm leading these groups, there's 10 men sitting around tables listening to what I have to say, and I'm the only female in the room. So I explain the project that we're going to work on that day, and most of the time, the men or boys, get to work at doing what I said we were going to do. I said, this is the project we're going to do today, and they just start doing the project. So, y'all, this is the only place in my life where I have the ability to tell a large group of men what to do. And then they do it. It makes me laugh a little bit of like, look at all these people doing what I said. Like, and it's very interesting these men from all walks of life, of all different jobs. There's CEOs in there, there's janitors in there, there's people without jobs, there's attorneys, there's doctors, and they're all just sitting there doing what I say. So while God has given me the skills as a therapist, I'm working hard in those groups to use them. God is ultimately the master of the group. It wouldn't be very healing to my group if I was just sitting around reveling in my power and saying, I will show these guys who's boss. I am the boss. This group is about me. I am in charge of all. That would not be a very therapeutic group for these men. That would be all about me and nothing about their healing and the work that they're doing. So ultimately, my son would win out, and I would just derail, and it would no longer be a therapeutic group, and I would be fired. So I can't claim to be master. It will not end well. We must remember who our owner is and let that shape how we live. So Adonai as our master is good news. We can rest knowing he is trustworthy and able to provide for our every need. It is a joy being a steward for the God of the universe. Like Abraham, we will discover that he who brought us from Ur can fulfill his promises in our lives too. We can have peace knowing there is no better master than Adonai. Our owner is the Lord spoken of here in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all my benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So that is Adonai. That is our master, who does all of these good, good, good things for us. So our next point is God. So since God is our master, we are called to serve and obey him. Since Adonai is the master owner, he rightfully requires our worship and obedience. We are called to serve and obey our owner. Lordship has a dual meaning. So on one hand, lordship means complete possession by God that we've just learned about. On the other hand, it requires the complete submission of those who call him Lord. This name of Adonai not only speaks of who God is, but our role as man as well, to serve and obey. So it's a two-part name. It gives, it identifies who God is, and it calls us to serve and obey him. It's God's right to call us to obey. Daniel 11:32 says, "But the people who know their God will display strength and take action." God or Adonai calls us to take action and obey. It is incompatible to say, "Adonai, I can't." If you're renting a house and the landlord says that rent is due, you can't say no. It's her house. You're living in it. It's fair for her to say you need to pay for rent. She's allowed to ask for that rent because it's hers. Everything is Adonai's. So if he asks something of us, it's his full right to do so. Clay doesn't get to decide what kind of pot is made with it. as Isaiah 45 tells us. We are not our own. We are to worship and honor him, to be molded into anything he wishes. Knowing God leads us to obeying. Romans 6, 20 through 22 says, when you were slaves to sin, you felt no obligation to righteousness. And what did you get from this? Nothing but experiences that now make you blush, since that sort of behavior ends in death. Now, however, you have been set free from sin. You have been made slaves of God. You get a reward leading to your sanctification and ending in eternal life. Being made slaves, we are set free from sin, offered a new way to live. Peter calls us in 1 Peter 1, 14 through 15, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he called you as holy, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Knowing God as master calls us to a new way of life, worshiping him instead of ourselves. So Romans 12:1, lots from Romans in through here. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We are to present ourselves for his use, living sacrifices for him, not for ourselves. Romans 12, 6 through 8 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Over and over again, we are called to obey and worship our master. And to obey gives us life. 1 Corinthians 15, 58 says, give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, for that work is never in vain. Man needs lordship since we are sinful. We will lead ourselves to evil. We need God to direct us. Romans 6, 22 says, to be a servant of the Lord is the greatest liberty and joy of all. It leads us to eternal life. If you don't serve the Lord directly or indirectly, you serve evil. No man can serve two masters, from Romans 6. So Susan was telling us earlier, you know, it's not this choice of, do I want to have a master or not? It's what master do you want to have? Do you want to have evil as your master, or do you want to have God as your master? Those are your choices. And so if we could see that so clearly in every instance of our days, we would run to God every single time. All other masters, so money, relationships, power, looks, all of those things let us down. They destroy us because that is not what we are made for. Think about when you use a tool for something it's not meant to do. It ruins that tool. My husband and I, we tend to try and be creative with things. Judy comes to our house a lot, and she knows that we've had this outlet hanging outside, like from our wall for a while, because we were like, let's put in a dimmer. But we didn't have any pliers, so we were like, we could use the edge of a hammer, or maybe we could use a pencil as pliers. And it became this big thing, and the wall started crumbling, and the handyman had to come instead. So, you know, if I use my paintbrushes to clean all the nooks and crannies of our house, they would get gross and they would fall apart, and I couldn't paint with them, and they wouldn't really clean my house well because they're very, very small. If I tried to mop with a paintbrush, I would do one sweep, and then I'd be like, we're going to have a dirty floor. So I use my paintbrushes to paint because that's what they're used for. So we are made to worship God, nothing else. We're not made to worship anything else. So when I was in the fifth grade, I had the cutest teacher. Her name is Meredy Lyle. Even her name is cute. And she wore these really cute, colorful clothes. She always had, like, flouncy skirts that had polka dots on them. She only graded in purple, like, on her tests. She had, like, cute teacher cursive. All these details. All our names were written above, around the room, on sunglasses. I mean, that's so cute. Not just, like, apples, but sunglasses. So she just was such a delight, and everybody wanted to be in her class. She was totally that teacher that your mom was, like, going up to school in the summer and being like, well, my mom was like, my child needs to be in this class. And thankfully, because my mom was bossy, I did get into that class. So my mom and Miss Lyle were friends. So when she also, Miss Lyle was single, and as a child, I just kind of thought everybody was married. And so she was just this mysterious
woman that I thought it was so neat that she wasn't married. So my mom and Miss Law were friends, and when my parents decided to go to Europe for a significant amount of time, we needed a babysitter, and guess who got to be my babysitter? Miss Lyle, my fifth grade teacher, when I was in her class. So we had to get to school early every morning to set up the classroom, to like wipe off the board and pick up trash. And I can remember being so proud to already be there when like the other kids in her class showed up. I was like, I am with her. So, you know, I would be sharpening pencils, cleaning up as everyone came in. I just wanted to do everything to please Miss Lyle and be like, look, I am with her. We are together. She likes me. We're a team. So I wanted to do anything that she asked to please her. I wanted to obey her every word. And I wanted to be seen as connected to her because it was just this ultimate feel-good boost to be like, yes, I am hers this week. So I was Miss Lyle's responsibility that week in school and at home, and I didn't want to do anything to threaten that. I did not want to upset her. I wanted to obey. So I loved being connected to her. People wanted what I had. So, like, my friends wanted all the details. They were like, you know, what does her pajamas look like? What does her hair look like when she wakes up in the morning? Is it curly? Does she curl it? How does it look like that? You know, what does she make for breakfast? Does she let you watch TV? What is the morning routine like? Tell me everything. Tell me everything. So everybody, you know, it was just like, tell us more. Let me in on the inside. I was on the inside. I got to see even more of my teacher than these other people in my class. So obeying God lets us in on an even broader life with God. We get to experience more aspects of Him, understand more about His character and His good gifts. So that week I could have had Miss Lyle as a babysitter, and I could have disobeyed everything she said. I could have just been like, oh, my parents are gone. I can do whatever I want. I could have missed out on all the fun, all the extra behind-the-scenes footage, not experience all the dinners out to eat, all the early time at school, extra time on the playground before we left, etc. But obeying, I got to get all these new experiences with her. God is going to love us whether we obey or not, but our obedience doesn't earn His love, but obedience leads to a much richer experience of Him. So, yeah, it's all, God loves us regardless, but obeying gives us a deeper experience of Him. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing to be a slave to God. You get to have a new heart that wants to serve Him. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, from Psalm 51. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit so that you can resist sin and obey and sing to Him. From 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You get a family and a community where you don't earn your place. You're given your place. You always belong because you are a co-slave as well as a co-heir. 1 Peter 1:23 says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. To receive a life of joy and peace and love, etc., that we long for, we must become servants of the Lord. Trying to be our own master only leads to death. It is a good, good thing to obey and worship Adonai. So for our last point, we're going to talk about how Adonai will equip His people, much like those scripture passages we read earlier on. So God has given us Jesus. So what incredible equipment we have been given. Jesus is the perfect example of service and obedience. Jesus shows us how to serve and obey like we are called to. Jesus, though He is our master, is the supreme example of truth and faithful, of a truth and faithful servant. Isaiah 42 says, here is my servant. He has humbled Himself and become obedient to death. He didn't come to serve, but to be served, from Matthew 20, 28. John 13, 13 through 17 says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and you also, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do just as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. If you know these things, that we are not greater than our master, blessed are you. Jesus teaches to call Jesus Lord. Jesus teaches that to call Jesus Lord as Lord, we must surrender ourselves to his ownership and commit ourselves to serve as he served. We must acknowledge ourselves as servants. The master can supply all our needs. We can do whatever God calls us to do. But, as you know, we mess up. We are sinners. God calls us to do things. We don't do them. We mess up. So just like all the people we read about in the Old Testament, our sin gets in the way. Like Abram and Moses and Gideon, we doubt Adonai. We sometimes think we are a better master. We don't serve. We don't obey. But there is good news. So 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Psalm 103:14 says, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Adonai knows that we are broken sinners. He knows we are weak and that we are dust. He meets us through Jesus. We can trust that Adonai is our master and will equip us because he bought us. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, "You have been bought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to him." 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price." Romans 8 says, "We have been made heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ." The Lord is the inheritance, the portion, the possession of his people. Psalm 23:26 says, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." If we are his, then he is ours. No amount of disobedience or mistake can separate us from this inheritance. God equips us and gives us everything we need. Everything we need to serve and obey. Everything we need to repent. Everything we need to learn that he is our master and so on. He is inviting us to acknowledge and worship him as our master. So as we close, we will look at one more scripture reference that gives a beautiful visual of Adonai. So we're going to turn to Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. And as an artist, visuals are obviously very, very important to me. And this visual in Isaiah 6 just gives some very vivid details that can help us look at Adonai in a little bit different of a way. So Isaiah 6, 1 through 8 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" So this is the prophet Isaiah telling us of a vision of Adonai. Seated on the throne, high and lifted up, the train of his robe filling the temple. Our God is the mighty master, king of all. He is so powerful that his train fills the temple. So I can remember this visual even as a very little girl. I went to Camp DeSoto as a child, and I remember where we have church is in the gym at Camp DeSoto. And I remember the woman preaching saying, imagine God's, you know, his robe filling this whole gym. But since y'all don't know Camp DeSoto's gym, I'll give you more of a local illustration. So imagine being in Ole Miss's football stadium, Vaught Hemingway. Imagine God's robe filling the stadium, just overflowing out of that stadium. And that's only an earthly glimpse. That is just a kind of a pinpoint of what that must be like. So how does God respond to Adonai's majesty? First he says, help, I'm a sinner. And then he says, send me. Send me. Somehow we love being in the master's service. It's the natural reaction to his majesty, to his ownership. And that natural reaction includes action. We obey Adonai out of joy and loyalty and devotion. Adonai, who we worship, is worthy of all our obedience and praise. We have been given Jesus, the perfect servant, to show us and cover us. Adonai is a good, good owner. He is our master. So with that, we'll close. I'll pray for us. Thank you, Father, that you are Adonai, our master. We ask that your Spirit would call our hearts to obey and worship you. We thank you for the perfect example we have in Jesus and praise you that we are cleansed through him. Call our hearts and minds to ponder you as our master. Teach us and grow us through your truth. In your name we pray. Amen.